Thank you for reading that passage. The personification of wisdom. You know, I think many of us, we think of wisdom as being just a wise old man at the top of a mountain. And yet wisdom is readily available, as the text calls out. And wisdom indeed heralds itself to the peoples. Seek me, seek me, seek me, it yells. And so often in life, we exchange true wisdom for the wisdom of this world, which is a fallacy in itself, and we suffer the consequences of that. This morning, we want to talk about resolutions and right resolutions, setting our life on the proper course and living a life that is obedient to the call of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians. We'll primarily be looking at verses 11 and 12, but we will read the first 12 verses of chapter 1, and we will work through it here this morning together. The title of the message is, I Am Resolved. And you may think, I'm not big on resolutions, I don't know about them. But we all are resolved towards something. There is something in every one of our lives that drives us. There is something in every one of our lives that we seek to attain. There is something in all of our lives that we're willing to sacrifice and give up certain things in order to try to attain to. And so let us seek the right things, let us seek wisdom, and let us indeed here learn to be resolved in our relationship with the Lord. Let us read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and for your faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. There is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in the saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your abundant grace, your mercy, the peace that we can know through the blood that was spilled for our transgressions, through the resurrection of new life, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we gather here this morning, we would reflect upon that. We would remember the birth. We would remember the atonement. And we would remember that which you have called those in Christ to. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would quiet our minds. It's been a very busy season. And it seems as life progresses, the world just speeds up. Lord, I pray that our eyes would remain upon you, that you would direct our steps and our path, that we would seek you early in the morning, and that we would stay with you throughout the day, that we would go to bed meditating upon your word and that which you have indeed called us to. Direct us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am resolved, and maybe that causes you to think of an old song that we used to sing, I am resolved no longer to linger, right? Maybe some of you are unfamiliar with it. But resolutions and being resolved is important for those in Christ. In fact, resolutions are not a worldly ambition, but resolutions are a biblical call. That is right. Those of you who stayed up late on December 31st, dug your heels in and said, I'm not going to follow the ways of this world. I'm not making no cheap resolutions. Well, good for you. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't make resolutions. And Albert said that, you know, this morning here, the verse on our bulletin doesn't call us to bodily discipline. And I'm thankful for that. In fact, actually, in Proverbs, it says, the wicked run, though no one chaseth. So I walk, or I sit in my righteousness. No, just kidding. Resolutions are biblical, but resolutions are not these flippant ambitions that come momentarily into our life that we seek for just a brief moment, and then we fall ever so quickly off of the wagon. Resolutions are not unplanned events in our life. They're not half-hearted ambitions. They're not, boy, that would be great statements. They're not just merely things that we like. But resolutions are, catch this, things that are truly believed in our lives, in our core. Resolutions are thought out. They're reasoned with our mind. Resolutions are sought out. They're desired with our heart. Resolutions are fought out. They're convictions of the soul, and resolutions are bought out. We are willing to sacrifice to catch those things that we desire, to persevere in them until the end. These are resolutions. And that is what the Bible calls us to in Christ, to have right resolutions, to find ourselves resolved to follow Christ. And our goal here, as I said this morning, is to look at resolutions and look at what it means to be resolved. And we want to do that by looking at verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians 1. But getting there is also important. We do not want to just jump past the first 10 verses without saying a few things in regards to them. And so go back to the start of the chapter, and we'll kind of work quickly through these first 10 verses and land ourselves in verse 11 and 12. But Paul writing to a church, Paul writing to a group of believers much like ours, those who have expressed a desire to know and to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who have heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, Paul writes to them in Thessalonica. And not only Paul, but Silas here, Silvanus, and Timothy. And we read to the churches of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul points out this beautiful salutation and this beautiful reminder to those in Christ in verse 2. He says, grace to you, grace to you. The grace of God that is extended towards us in a universal sense, that the world experiences the grace of God through life, through creation, in that very general sense, as God has proclaimed his name through the things that are and the things that act. But also the grace that we know in a special and specific sense, the grace of salvation. And that grace that not only saves us, but that grace that builds into us and sanctifies us and continues its work in us through the promise and the faithfulness of God. Grace to you and peace. Peace. Once we were enemies of God. Once we were haters of God. Once we were rebellious, but now the enmity between us and God is removed through the atoning work of the Son, and we can truly know peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, writing to this group of believers, draws our attention to that. And I want to draw your attention to that also this morning, because if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. It's a new year. You are not guaranteed next year. You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. Do you know the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you know if you would die today, that there would be peace between you and God? Or is there still hostility and enmity and rebellion? Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he goes on to extend thanksgiving and to expound with thankfulness of heart in what God is doing. Not so much in what the Thessalonians are doing, but what God is doing in the Thessalonians. That God's name is being magnified and glorified in his actions, in his purposes through these whom he has called. In verse 3, the latter part of it, let me draw your attention to a beautiful relationship in salvation. He says, we ought to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. But look what he says, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Yes, church, as our faith grows, so should our love for one another. And if your love for one another is waning, maybe you need some growth in your faith. 1 John speaks about this, that the sign of a believer is the love of a believer to the brethren, to one another. And as our faith grows, as that faith that has been given to us graciously by God in our hearts that has changed us, as we grow in faith, our love grows with that. And if you're just growing without love, you're growing in knowledge, but not in the purposes that God has intended for you. Faith and love are so intimately connected. And Paul reminds us of that, reminds the Thessalonian church of that. And we could have a whole message on that, but we got to get past that. Verse 4 and 5 in Paul's letter here, in his opening statements, speaks of the trials that believers face and the trials that the Thessalonians are facing. But he doesn't speak of them in an overwhelming sense. He speaks of them in this mighty sense of evidence of their salvation, that they are facing these things because of that stamp of righteousness and that choice of righteousness and that choice to persevere in their faith that is upon them. Therefore, as the suffering and the trials come, be encouraged, because they be but for a moment, and they testify of the work of God in your life. Verse 7, Paul reminds of the imminent coming of the Lord, that the Lord indeed will not tarry forever, that the Lord will indeed come back. He is going to return. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't abandoned the Thessalonians, but he indeed will return. And then in verse 8, he will return mightily. Mightily, not as a lamb to be slain, but as a king to rule. And a king who will mete out his judgments on those who have afflicted you. That justice indeed will prevail. And then in verse 9 and 10, right before our passage, Paul reminds that there are going to be those that pay an eternal price for the rebellion, but there will be those who will be glorified in that day, that will marvel at the coming of the Lord, those who truly believe. And Paul says, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed, that the gospel that was presented was believed. Therefore, we can look forward to the return of Christ, to the return of Christ. And once again, I call out to you, church, if you don't know Jesus Christ, he is coming back. He is coming back. And all will stand before him. And this brings us to our text It brings us directly, actually, to our text. It says in verse 11 and 12, if I can read it once more. To this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look at these two verses, and mostly verse 11 here, in three steps. And when we get to the last one, I want to give you eight resolutions. Eight God-given resolutions for your life. And you don't have to wait till New Year's to make them. You should make them today. And you should live them out this day onward. But we will work towards there. Verse 11, the first part of it states, to this end, also we pray for you always, which is important, that our God will count. Stop there. That our God will count. And the first thing I want you to hear in this passage here this morning is this, the certainty of measurement. The certainty of measurement. God will count. He will. I think often we brush through that very quickly and we think, yeah, he's just going to count us worthy. But what is he counting? What is he adding up? What is he looking at? What is he measuring? We see this throughout the scriptures, the reality of measurement. And this is indeed what is pressing at Paul's heart and causing Paul to so committedly pray for these new believers. It says, to this end also we pray for you always. Not just because we got a letter in the mail and it said, hey, pray for me. But we pray for you always because we know the gospel was handed out. We know what you're going through. And we know that God is going to count. We know that God is going to count. The urgency of prayer for a believer is of the highest. And yet it's probably one of the most neglected things within every Christian household. How often do we pray? How often do we call upon the name of the Lord? And I mean truly call upon the name of the Lord. Not just 3 seconds, Lord, thank you for my Cheerios, amen. And we eat our Cheerios. Lord, help me to have a good sleep and wake up in the morning. And we go to bed. No, I mean really pray. Really pray. Not just that the Cheerios would taste so good or that we'd have such a good sleep, but really pray. Really pray. Pray for the Spirit of God to move in our own lives, but the Spirit of God to move in the lives of those around us, in the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You might not know everybody here this morning, but you can pray for everybody here this morning. You can pray that they would know Jesus Christ, and you can pray that they would submit themselves to the work of Jesus Christ. You can pray that they would grow in grace and mercy and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That they can fashion their lives. That they can use the gifts that God has given them for His glory. For His glory, the Spirit of God to move. You can pray that the Spirit of God would make them ready. That they themselves would respond as those who are ready. Those who are sober and ready for service unto the Lord. Not those who just unexpectedly all of a sudden are cast into something and they're unprepared and they're wondering, what do I do? What do I say? How do I answer this question? How do I stand when my feet are shaking? Pray that God would accomplish His will, but also pray that our brothers and sisters' lives would evidence the works of righteousness, that we would be able to know that those whom we are called to love so dearly are going to be with us in eternity. Do we pray that way? Man, we plan lots of things in life. You know, after the service, hey, let's go out for lunch. Let's have fun together. And we know we'll have fun together. But all those things are fleeting. All those things are limited. Are you concerned about whether you and those whom you care about will sit in front of the eternal throne of God forever? And do you pray that God would work in their lives, establishing them, and that you would be able to see the evidences and have the confidence that God has moved and worked in their lives? And yes, yes, we will be together. This is the nature of Paul's prayer for the believers in Thessalonica, and it's the nature of prayer that we should have for one another in Christ. You look at verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the nature of Paul's prayer. This is the nature of the whole letter. This is the purpose of the scriptures, that they would resonate in our hearts and they would cause our Lord Jesus to be glorified through us as he works in us in that beautiful relationship. And that evidences would be produced in our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to young Timothy, encouraging him to persevere, to carry out the work that's been called of him. He says in verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Evidences. Live your life in such and such a way. Structure yourself in such and such a way in accordance with the word of God and your teaching and the way you speak and in the way you act, that it would be an evidence to all where you are and where with whom you stand. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And that doesn't mean that Timothy is to preach in such a way that he procures the audience's salvation, but that Timothy is to live in such a way and to speak in such a way that he doesn't discredit the message of the gospel. But by his words, his life, they match up together. And he is seen to be someone who is bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And others see that and are encouraged by that. And it brings about the salvation of others because they see the validity of the promises of God. The marks of salvation. And this is why we are to pray, but let us get back to the urgency that Paul speaks of here in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. The urgency is there because of this reality that our God is going to count. Our God is going to count. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 tells us, and I'm going to give you some scripture here regarding this reality of that our God is going to count. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we also have as our ambition, or our desires, our purpose that is driving us, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, to God. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Right, it's talking about bad fruit and good fruit. And it says there's going to be those that come to him on that day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? But when he looks at them, when he measures what has been done, when he looks at that passport, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. You're not one of mine. And 1 Peter 1, 17 to 19 goes on in the same regard, this reality of being measured, of the judgment of God that is indeed ensuing, that all will give an account. All will give an account. The certainty of measurement, judgment will be meted out, and meted out primarily in two different ways. First, there will be a final, complete judgment, a separation from God at the great white throne judgment, when all those who have rejected the gospel, all those who have just followed Christ nominally only because it was an ideology or it was the thing to do in your town, all those who truly do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will stand before that great white throne judgment, and the scroll will be read, and the account will be given, and they will be cast eternally. And eternally is a very long time. Into the lake of fire. To face an eternal judgment. Because they have transgressed an eternally holy God. And God's judgment is equal to his holiness. Therefore, it is eternal. One doesn't run out. His holiness doesn't run out. Therefore, his judgment doesn't run out. To say his judgment or that hell is just a limited time where we pay a certain price and eventually we go into stardust is ridiculous. Because it is to call into question the holiness of God. It's to say that God's holiness is measurable as well. And that his holiness is only this big. Therefore, his judgment will only be this big. And when the two balance, as the scriptures talk of repeatedly, when the two scales balance, it'll be fine. It'll be done. But the reality is, God's holiness is immeasurable, unfathomable. It has no beginning, it has no end. Just like we read of in regards to his wisdom in Proverbs 8, it was created in the beginning, it is eternal, with God, eternal. God's holiness has always been. Therefore, his judgment always will be. And that's the first judgment. That's the one form of judgment. But there's another judgment. There's an act of dispersing various rewards to Christians. The judgment seat of Christ that we read of in 2 Corinthians, where every believer will stand. Every believer will be measured. Your acts, your service, how you lived your life, what was important, you will stand there. And all will be revealed. And it's not about whipping you or making you feel awful, but you know when the Bible says he'll wipe away every tear? There's going to be a lot of tears there. As we realize how we lived our life and how we should have lived our life. And we'll be welcomed into the eternal abode, but we will. Hear this, we will be measured. We will be measured. The fear of God manifests itself in the life of the redeemed, bearing forth further and continual desire to live a pleasing life, to bear fruit. This is what is to inspire us and to press us forward to live worthy to the call in which we have been called. That is how the fear of God is to motivate the believer. But the fear of God manifests itself in the midst of judgment for the world who lives rebelliously up till the moment every knee will bow. And every knee will bow. The certainty of measurement, we see that here in this passage. But secondly, the certainty of a clear purpose. And I love that. Because if there is a certainty of judgment, then I want to know where I need to end up. Like, how do I avoid being displeasing? How do I gain a reward? It would be totally unfair for the Lord to say, I'm going to measure, but you don't know what I'm measuring. Good luck. See? That's what I would do. I would cry. But God is a gracious God, is a loving God. And he says, you're going to be measured, but he gives a clear purpose. And we see that here. It says, to this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you, yes, but our God, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Worthy of your calling. And then verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The certainty of a clear purpose is that we would live a worthy life. And worthiness through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God that indwells us. That is the goal. And God has graciously given us this wonderful book that declares what worthiness looks like. What God has called us to and what he has called us from. And he has given us this wonderful gift of his presence through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God who indwells the heart of every believer. Amen to that. That when we read the word, when we ingest the word of God, the Spirit of God takes that word and applies it to our life, bringing conviction, bringing joy, bringing blessing, bringing about sanctification, that we would grow. And that we would grow not to look like other Christians around us, but that we would grow to look like Jesus. The certainty of a clear purpose, the pursuit that we are all called to live up to, not remaining as we are, but to live up to the standard that has been set by God, the standard that enshrouds the believer. That same standard that enshrouds you. By the way, did you know this? That when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are enshrouded. And this is what justification is. It's being enshrouded by Christ. It is being changed. It is being declared righteous because of his righteousness. That when God looks at you, he doesn't think, wow, you're so righteous. He looks at you and he sees Jesus Christ. That is, in its totality, that has encompassed you as a believer and justified you and presented you on the basis of his blood, his atoning work, to be righteous. Thank you. To be above reproach. And you are changed. And you are being changed through that continual work of holiness in your life. But you've been justified. Look at what Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's justification. You once were this. You've now been reconciled to God through the death of Christ. And through that death, you are presented holy and blameless and above reproach. And above reproach. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is where we find this motivation then. This clear purpose. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. Or do you not know? And I think some of us, that's a good question. That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Walk in a worthy way. Pursue holiness. Pursue that to which you have been called through Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you a couple questions here. If God looks at your life today, what does he see? Does he see the work of his Son in you? Does your life reflect that of regeneration? Do you know Jesus Christ, and are you living in such a way that the world can see you're different? And I don't mean just weird different. The glory of Christ's finished work is the worthiness which identifies the children of God. That's how Christ is glorified in us. We've been saved by his atoning work, and that is established in us, justifying us. We're regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're being made more Christ-like. And as we're living out our life in that way, we bring glory to God as the world looks and they say, "That Jared Fast, that's not him. I know him. This is something different. This is something different." The glory of Christ's finished work is the worthiness which identifies the children of God. The clarity of God's expectation is seen in Paul's prayer here and seen throughout the scriptures, and should cause us desperately to seek and to answer the question, what does God find worthy? Micah 6:8 says, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. John 14:21 calls us to be obedient and to love God and to love his Son. And if we do that, he will love us. But how does our view of worthiness reflect God's character? Do we have a limited view? Do we think that if we just attend church and Sunday school and youth group and small group, the rest of the time is ours? No, we've been called. I want to draw your attention there next. That the certainty of this clear purpose involves that which we have indeed been called to. It says that God would count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Calling, you were called. God has graciously and providentially summoned you to salvation. Did you know that? That God has called you unto salvation. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to sacrifice. It's a call to glory. And by the way, calling here, as it says in our text, worthy of your calling. Calling here is not the gospel call that we see in the gospels. It is not the call of sinners to repent, but rather it is the effectual call unto salvation that God specifically works in the heart of those whom he redeems. That's how the epistles portray calling. It's very different. It's not just the general call that goes out to the world, repent ye sinners. This is the effectual call of God, the inbirthing of faith in the heart of those whom he redeems. This is when Ephesians talks about those whom he foreknew, those whom he predestined, those whom he adopted as sons, those who he knew before the foundations of the world. Romans 8 talks about the sovereign hand of God through salvation. Those whom he's known, he's called them and he's redeemed them and he's bringing them to sanctification. It's the work of God for his name's sake. This is that call. And those of you who know Jesus Christ have this call in your life. And if you have this call in your life, you are expected to live in a worthy way. To live in a worthy way. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:12. It says, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. I'm reading the wrong verse here. I'm reading 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What we see in the scriptures, and which is difficult, I know, but is the meshing together of the divine call of God and human response. And there is mystery to that. Absolutely there is. But the mystery of the divine effectual call of God and the responsibility to live and to strive and to respond for his name's sake and for his glory willfully and joyfully is what Paul is praying and calling here. Paul is establishing that though you are positionally worthy, though you have been saved, you need to be more and more worthy. You're worthy, but you're not worthy enough yet, is what Paul's saying. Grow, grow, grow in your daily walk. It's the very definition of that progressive nature of being set apart by God unto holiness as he completes the work in your life. So there's a certainty of measurement. There's a certainty of purpose. And this really brings us to the third point here in the heart of what I want to challenge us with here this morning. And that is the certainty of right resolve. The certainty of right resolve. To this end also, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. And here it is. And fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. This statement here, every desire, eudokia in the Greek. It means to have a desirable purpose. It speaks of our will being positioned towards good resolve. You could actually interpret that Greek word to read, and fulfill your resolutions for goodness. This is the verse on New Year's resolutions. That God would fulfill the believer's resolutions for goodness to his worthiness. That the Thessalonians would adhere to the spiritual growth and therefore pursue the fulfilling of right resolve by God's grace. That their hands would seek the things which God has revealed to them. Paul is praying that believers would set the course correctly and be resolved to do good. And in the context of 1 Thessalonians, to be resolved to do good in the midst of immense persecution. It's not an excusable time that if all of a sudden the world's on fire, you can go hide away. No. Be resolved to be worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so I want to give you 8 resolutions that every believer must know, and we're not going to spend a ton of time on every one, so you can breathe. 8 resolutions. And these aren't, by the way, just pick a few of them. These are 8 resolutions that the scriptures call us to resolve ourselves towards. And I pray this for our church. I pray this for my own life. The first is this: to be resolved to know his death and resurrection. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. To be resolved to know his death and resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To be resolved to know his death and resurrection. This is a good pursuit. And this means not only that we know the gospel up until the point that we're saved and then we're like, all right, we're on to chapter 2. No. But that the gospel, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the atonement, would propel us through this life. That we would always turn our eyes to the cross and we would see the Savior that saves. The Savior that has redeemed. The Savior that brings new life and is calling us to live in such a way, in an honorable way, in a worthy way to that which He has accomplished upon the cross. That we would not bring reproach on the cross of Christ. But that we would be convinced of that good work that was accomplished and we would fashion our lives in such a way. That we would remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I think we forget this all too often. We're saved and we're in a desperate state. We hear the gospel. We recognize our sinfulness. We come to Christ. We're overjoyed and we're living in the freedom of new life. And then we lose sight of the cross. And we find ourselves living a certain way or maybe caught up in certain habits, doing certain things, making these excuses for why we're not living such a way. We have been given a magnificent gift. Christ has done a magnificent work on the cross. God sent His Son to be the Savior of this world. And not to just come down and wave a wand and be like, voila, the world is saved, but to die. A horrific death. And then miraculously to be risen again, to ascend to the right hand of God. Do we desire to know His death and resurrection? And does the death and resurrection of our Christ compel you to live in such a way that is worthy of the calling? That's the first one. And secondly, to be resolved, and here we go, we could sing it again. To be resolved to no longer linger charmed by the world's delight. That this world would grow dim in our eyes and in our hearts. That we would be content to not have the wonders of this world. It's not wrong to have things. But we wouldn't be enthralled with the things of this world. But we would be solely committed to Christ. Romans chapter 13 verse 12 says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us no longer linger. Let us not be charmed by the things of this world, but let us be sold out for Jesus Christ. Let us be decided that the things of this world are passing away. And those that find their love and their joy in this world will be gravely disappointed, but there is far greater. Let us not linger in sin. Third, let us be resolved to seek Him. To seek Him. And I mean to truly seek Him. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First, not second, not third. Not tomorrow, but to seek first. And this means to develop and to grow a life of prayer and dependency upon God. To develop and to grow a hunger and a thirst for His Word. To be filled with His Word. It means to not grieve or to quench the work of the Spirit in our lives, but to seek Him. And in doing so, to pursue holiness because He is holy. And as we seek Him, we will respond in holiness. It's like the analogy of the young boy in the field trying to cultivate straight rows. And he always thinks, man, by the time I get to the end of the field, my row is all over the place. How do I drive straight? And the old farmer says, well, I pick a tree on the other side. And I aim for that the whole time. I don't take my eyes off of it. You know, our eyes are in so many places that our furrows are just like this. But if we seek first, and we keep our eyes on the King of Kings, to be resolved to seek him. Fourth, to be resolved to serve him. Not just to be resolved to know his death and resurrection, not just be resolved to no longer linger in this world, not just to be resolved to seek him, but to be resolved to serve him, that my life truly is his. My life truly is his. Romans 12, verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. To seek him. That God has given us gifts, and he calls us to use those gifts for his glory. And so often we take those gifts that he's given us and we use them for our glory. But be resolved to serve him. Fifth, be resolved to speak. Be resolved to speak. And you think, Pastor, what are you talking about? Be resolved to declare his marvelous works. Oh, all so often we find ourselves dumbfounded in the midst of awkward situations, or we feel awkward, or we create awkwardness, and we don't say what needs to be said. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? Why did God do all that work in your life? Why has he saved you? So that you would proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that you would speak. So that you would speak the Great Commission. Right? Go therefore unto all nations, making disciples, teaching them, speaking the wonderful, marvelous works of God, declaring it to a dark world. Be resolved to speak. You know, I complicated this for myself. I wrote down my points with A, B, C, D, and now I noticed I've been saying third, fourth, fifth. Well, and I don't know how to get my numbers and my alphabet to line up, so I got to go backwards and count. Six. Maybe someone in the front row can just be like, I'm good 1 to 10. Sixth, resolved to live. Resolved to live. John, go to John's gospel. John chapter 15. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Resolve to live. Resolve to sacrifice the pleasures of life. Those good pleasures of life. The ease of life. To live for Christ. To remain in the vine. To be in Christ. For Christ. And to live through Christ. That this life I've been given, I give to him. I give to him. I forego the opportunities that this world affords me, that I may take greater opportunities afforded by my heavenly Father to live for Christ. And this runs right into the next one. Be resolved to live. And seventh, be resolved to die. Be resolved to die. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Be willing to suffer all loss for Christ. Be willing to sacrifice your very bodies, your very lives for Christ. And I think part of this being resolved to die and resolved to live means, Lord, if you take my house, if I have to live in a less than ideal location, Lord, if you take my health, are we resolved to die for the sake of the gospel? To be worthy of that which we have been called to? Are we resolved to die
I mean, the other ones, okay, we can do those, but are we resolved to die? To live a far less than ideal life, to struggle in the trench, knowing that this world is but for a moment? Are we resolved to die? This brings us to the last one. And I think the rest of them hang in this. Are we resolved to know eternity? Are we resolved to know eternity? Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then just quickly look at Jude, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Be resolved to know eternity. Know the promises of God through his scriptures to eternal life. That there is a better day. There is an eternal day where all the saints will rejoice together for all eternity. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sin, no more struggle. Where we'll be reunited with loved ones, where we'll be serving the King with glorified bodies, coming in and out of the city of cities, worshiping at the throne of his kingdom, delighting in the marvelous blessing and benefits of eternal life with God our Father. Be resolved to know eternity. Be resolved to know his death and resurrection. Be resolved to no longer linger, charmed by the world's delight. Be resolved to seek him. Be resolved to serve him. Be resolved to speak. Be resolved to live. Be resolved to die. And be resolved to know eternity. And may we sing, I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day, to heed what he saith, to do what he willeth. He is the living way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you for this reminder that we find in 2 Thessalonians that we are to pray for one another. That when you count us, you would count us worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And that you would fulfill in us every good desire for goodness. That we would be resolved to walk rightly with our King. That you would be glorified. That you would be magnified. And that we would know the great blessing of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.